We're in the I Am series, Who Does Jesus Think He Is? And this is week four. So we made this, so there's eight I Am statements. Week one, we did I Am before Abraham was I Am. Jesus making a claim that he is God, and that's what he's doing each time he makes these statements. Week two, I Am the Bread of Life, where Jenny preached to us. And then last week, I Am the Light of the World. And this week, the title is I Am the Gate, which I'm sure you've looked up and anticipated it with great excitement. Well, I have anyway. And this is also about sheep and shepherd, my specialist subject, which comes from the same passage and the same event that happened with a guy from chapter 9. So we'll be focusing on chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. So if you do have a Bible, it's worth opening up there, getting yourself ready. And you probably know that the chapters and numbers, you know, the chapter numbers and verses were not there at the original time that the Bible was written. They're just put in later for people like you and me who can understand it and break it down at the right places, perhaps. So chapter 10 obviously follows chapter 9. We get that. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And but how do they connect? And Jesus made the statement, I am the light of the world. And almost to prove the point, Jesus heals the man born blind. And this results in the Pharisees investigating the healing, not to prove whether it is genuinely a healing, but just to see if they can trip Jesus up. That's the motivation. And some of them come up with the idea that Jesus is not from God because he healed this man born blind, had never seen a thing, born blind and could see everything. And they decide he's not from God because he healed on the Sabbath. Crazy, but that's what they did. Quite remarkable to take that position. And the man had been fully restored, totally blind, and now he can see. And the Pharisees turned against the blind man. First of all, they tried to twist it against his mum and dad, but they weren't having any of it. They chucked their son out there to face them on his own sort of thing. And they turned against him, the blind man. And they were more worried, the Pharisees, about keeping their status and their position than surrendering to Jesus. They could not accept that Jesus could be responsible for this man's healing. And they get angry and they throw the man formerly blind, they throw him out of the synagogue. It's worth reading through chapter 9 very carefully. The blind man who could now see says some quite remarkable things, I think. And Jesus in chapter 10 is now dealing with the Pharisees, and that's the context. And he does this by using an analogy, imagery, that they would perfectly understand. A shepherd and the sheep is the story. And they would have known the value of sheep. They would have known that sheep need a shepherd. The Near Eastern world was well versed in the role of a shepherd and the nature of sheep. They're a bit dumb. They need guiding. They need protecting. They need nourishing. And Jesus really knew how to connect with people through everyday imagery. I wonder what Jesus would talk about if he came today. I don't know. Maybe football, maybe teams, maybe leadership, I don't know. But he would have found a way to connect that we all understood. For me, if you know me a bit, you know the whole animal thing is a little bit of a struggle. I've told a few stories along the way, not in this context really, but and I'm okay with some of the imagery about lamps and paths and vines and branches and light and darkness. I love all that, potter and the clay, the treasure. But the whole animal thing is, I'll be honest with you, is a little bit of a struggle. I mean, I did grow up in London. That's not just an excuse, but that is true. And I know the problem is me and it's not you or God. You know, I'm the struggle here. I'm the problem. And like even yesterday, I thought, I'm going to go out for a run, get into nature. I'm trying to get more with the local scene rather than what I'm used to, concrete and pavements. And I love all that. But anyway, so I go out for a run yesterday and I end up in Lavant. And then I turn left into a field and I thought, oh, this is interesting. I prefer the path, to be honest, even though it's uneven, because you have things to deal with like stinging nettles and you know, stuff like that. And it's difficult. I mean, that's all right. That's a little bit about me. You know, I'm just putting it out there. And I thought, what sort of field is this? And I went for a walk there first to try it out, and I was with Jenny, and I said, oh, this is interesting. Jenny said, I think it's a wheat field. And I thought, yes, I've seen all this stuff on the shredded wheat box. This is definitely a wheat field. Anyway, and even more recently, in fact, I think it was this week, I was having a time of reflection. Do you ever do that, like, before God? You know, you have these moments, you think, I want to connect with God. God, what do I need to do differently? You know, what are the things you want to change in me? Because however old you are, God's at work in you and he's changing you. And I love that. And so I was before God and I said, God, what do you want me to change? And it happened to be, I was in a very vulnerable moment, right? And at the same time, I get a phone call from a friend. I'd been unwell, and he phoned me, how are you? Kind man, you know, lovely. And I said, we get past that, you know, and I just, in this vulnerability before God, I have this phone call, and I said, you know, I really need to get over this animal thing. And he said, you know, he's very kind and encouraging and stuff like that. And now, having had that conversation, it was a reckless moment that I'm going back on. I am not going to spend an afternoon with Simba, this great big dog. I've changed my mind on that. I am not ready for that. But that's my life. That's my struggle. There are two parts to our text today. And the first one we find in verses 1 to 5, and the second is in verses 7 to 10. The second one expands on the first. They're not exactly the same. So let's get into the Bible. Let's read the verses. John 10, verses 1 to 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. Excuse me. And the shepherd and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So that's our text today. And what is going on here is there's a very large sheep pen or sheepfold. And a number of shepherds would bring their flock of sheep and bring them to the sheep pen for the night, where the gatekeeper would be on guard overnight. Mostly the pen would be built with rocks, you know, 4 or 5 feet high, with one entry point, the gate. And that is the only way in. And the gatekeeper would recognize the shepherd on their return the next morning. And Jesus is painting a picture here that there are thieves and robbers. That's right at the beginning of this text. Thieves and robbers, they're out to gain entry. And Jesus starts this story with the thieves and robbers. Verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The aim of a thief and a robber in this context is to steal away the sheep. Sheep are vulnerable, and there are wolves and things like that out to destroy them. So who are the thieves and the robbers? Who is Jesus suggesting or is saying who are the thieves and the robbers? And this is one of the points of this story. Not only are the Pharisees very knowledgeable about sheep and shepherds, but also throughout the Old Testament, there are so many references to sheep and the shepherd. It's such a clear and obvious picture and image throughout the Bible. They could not avoid knowing it, and they couldn't avoid seeing it. It was in their world. They understood it from their experience, but they also understood it from what all of the Old Testament had said before. David, the shepherd king, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, God tends his sheep like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And then there's this clear picture in the book of Ezekiel of bad shepherds. So I've said a few good things there, but it also it's in the Bible, in Ezekiel, about some bad shepherds. Let me read them out to you. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and the slaughter and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. And the Pharisees would have seen themselves as the gatekeepers. But here Jesus is pointing out to them, actually, you're the thieves and robbers. The illustration is in response to their response to the man born blind, and Jesus exposing their hearts, what's at the very core of who they are. You think you're the gatekeeper, but you're the ones who've come to steal and brutalize. You religious leaders who want to keep power at all costs, you are behaving in accordance with the prophetic utterance of Ezekiel. You don't care for the flock. You rule harshly and with brutality, all to preserve your position and power. And it was a terrible thing for a leader of Israel, leaders of Israel, to be compared to a bad or an evil shepherd. The Old Testament warns against shepherds who were only concerned with their self-interest and neglected God's people. And this is precisely the comparison that Jesus is making with the Jewish religious elites, the very people who were supposed to spiritually nourish and protect the people of God. They were the very ones who were leading people astray. They're the thieves and the robbers in this context. They're the false teachers of their day. And false teachers are not anything new. They're about in our world, in our time, in our lifetime. And how do we know what that looks like, what a false teacher looks like? How do we recognize them? Well, here's a few little pointers. Do they point you towards Jesus or away from him? Is Jesus exalted or is it about their name and their fame? Do they live like Jesus? In other words, are they the real deal? And this described the religious elite of the day. They looked the part, they had the position, they had the documentation, the resume. But Jesus tells us they were strangers trying to lead the sheep astray because they didn't know God and they didn't know his people. They're the ones climbing into the sheepfold to lead people astray. And you can see it's so clear, the contrast that Jesus is making. You thieves and robbers are out to harm and brutalize the sheep. But the shepherd, and clearly Jesus is referring to himself as he makes clear a little bit further on in the story as we'll see. The shepherd enters by the gate. Verse 2 to 5, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. They follow the shepherd. There is a close relationship. The shepherd calls the sheep by name. And apparently that's still the case in the Near East. They would still call the sheep by name. They knew them. They knew the little details. To you and me, Sheep look the same, but not to a shepherd. The shepherd has named them, each one of them. The shepherd would know their features, their habits, their strange behaviors. Contrast that with the thief and the robber, harm, destruction, fear, death. The shepherd, care, familiarity, love, a place of safety, a place of nourishment. A question: do you know God's voice? Are you the sheep of his pasture? I'm not referring to an audible voice, you know, that we might think is God. We hear God through his word primarily, and also through the voice of the Holy Spirit. But when God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, it's always in line with what the Bible says. Always, always. And the shepherd goes on ahead of the sheep. He leads the way. And my picture of a shepherd is quite different from the once or twice I've watched the television program about sheep and shepherd. And mine would be about a bloke whistling and the sheep running around, and there's a dog going mental, like, you know, gathering them. Any shepherds here, apologies for that. Bit of a not the best example. Or the other way I've seen it is like on a quad bike. Have you ever seen that? You know, like there's sheep and they're gathering them with it, like the shepherd person is on a quad bike. Anyone ever seen that? Good, though, it's not just me. That seems like a decent way to be a shepherd. But anyway, this imagery is not like that. This is all about going before the sheep, leading, caring, providing, calling them by name, and the sheep coming close, gathering round. And this is the first part of the sheep story as it closes, as we close that part of it. The irony, I don't think, can be lost when we read through those verses, and obviously we read through them quickly, but the irony cannot be lost on the way the Pharisees fail to grasp what Jesus is talking about. My sheep hear my voice. Verse 6 says this: Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And this is why Jesus takes the imagery even further. And now we're getting to the crux of it, the I am statement from Jesus. And don't forget, I am is significant, meaning I am God. Jesus is not pointing the way, he is the way. Jesus is not pointing to God, he is God. He's saying, I am God. And verse 7 to 10, we're going to focus on those verses. Let's read them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the second point, and the most important point, is I am the gate. And as I said, these verses are an expansion on the earlier verses, not an explanation. Jesus is the gate. And in former days, the shepherd would sometimes lay in the gap where the gate partially protected. Lay in that gap. And the imagery of this is, and the Pharisees would have understood this, the imagery of protection is right there, it's vivid. I'm not sure about you, but I'm not overly keen on being called a sheep. That's where it is. But, you know, I do need a shepherd. I do need someone who protects, who guides, who leads, who cares for me, who nourishes me. And Jesus is saying a whole lot more than he is just a good shepherd. He's saying, I am the gate for the sheep, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is saying, I am God, and entering into the kingdom of God, entering into eternal life, is through him and him alone. It's exclusive. Jesus is the entry point, the only way to a relationship with God. The gate is not your good works. It's not your effort. It's not your background. It's not the family that you're a part of. The gate is Jesus. There's only one gate, and it's Jesus. There'll be more of this in a few weeks' time when we look at when Jesus, the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is crystal clear. Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And probably most of us in this room, we're going, yep, I'm on board with that. I agree with that. That's right. But we live in a world that doesn't fully agree with that, or largely doesn't agree with that. Our culture is much more along the lines of, well, that's good for you. Well done. Keep going to church. But there's lots of roots to God. And it was mentioned, Nathaniel mentioned earlier, the quiet revival and what God is doing. And I'm so encouraged about that, the news that we get fed through to us. God is at work and lives are being transformed, especially among the younger people, and in particular men. And I don't know about you, I hope you are, but I'm praying into that, that there's such a harvest coming. A harvest coming of men. For me, I'm praying this. It's not just like students at university. It's young men and young women from the working class. And it's every generation that it spreads and it touches us all. But let's be really clear. They have to find Jesus. They have to go through the gate. They have to know that Jesus is their Saviour and Messiah. Spirituality in and of itself is not enough. To go to a meeting with liturgy is a great thing, but it's not enough unless you walk through the gate. Some inner experience, some moving moment spiritually is not enough. Jesus said, I am the gate. He is the only way. And I was in a conversation fairly recently when someone was airing that type of view, that the Christian view is narrow-minded, arrogant, horrible was a word used, and wrong. And I think, you know, that was a bit of a statement that Jesus causes offence by the exclusivity. And, you know, I have some sympathy with that view. Until you take a closer look at Jesus, what he said, what he did, how he lived, that he rose and died, that he died and rose again. And at the center of Christianity is the belief that Jesus died on the cross for his enemies. He rose from the grave. He lived the perfect life. He knew no sin. Jesus reveals who God is. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. Jesus was full of compassion. He exercised love and truth in perfect measure. He took the punishment that we deserve. He took the punishment for sin. No other God makes that claim. And to prove this, he rose from the grave. It's great news. And if you're here and you're thinking, well, maybe there are other ways to God, investigate, find out, dig deep, find out about this Jesus. Because the whole Bible stands and falls on this. While we're here this morning, stands and falls on this. Our future depends on this. And so how do we answer this question, the pluralism question? You know, there's a few good things out there that you can avail yourself of to get some answers. You know, like about tolerance and stuff like that. There's lots of things you can find out about. And it's okay to discuss other religions. It's a good thing to do and remind people, well, only Jesus is the one who came down to us rather than us earning our way to God. But I just think the best answer is to tell them about Jesus. Fully God, fully man, came in the flesh, lived amongst us, understands your every struggle and my every struggle. Because he faced them as well. Tell them about Jesus. There was a woman at the well, and he brought her life, acceptance and freedom. How about the miracles he performed, the comfort for those who are mourning? How Jesus offers purpose and meaning and hope for eternity, but for this life as well. That song we sung, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And we want to point people to Jesus. Because when they get a glimpse of Jesus, it changes everything. Remember, my sheep hear my voice. And so expect God, the Holy Spirit, to lead you to the things of Jesus more and more as we're talking to people. We're not out to win an argument. That never really works. We're messengers, we're witnesses, telling of what we know to be true. Chapter 9, just referring back to that, the blind man said on interrogation, whether he is us talking about Jesus, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Jesus wins hearts and transforms minds. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. It's a work of God, not our clever arguments. So Jesus makes this exclusive claim. But it's also inclusive. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus offers the invitation. Whoever enters through me will be saved. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Whoever, whatever your background, whatever your past failures, whatever your addictions, whatever your past religious experiences, whatever your shame, whatever your pain, whatever the deepest, darkest secrets you've never told anyone, whoever enters through the gate, through Jesus, will be saved. That's good news. So there's an invitation to everyone, an invitation to anyone today. Do you want to enter into eternal life through Jesus? And maybe you're sat here and at this point, you're saying, I've heard enough. And I want to say yes to the invitation of going through the gate. But there's a bit more I want you to get. There's a bit more I want us all to get. John 10, 9 and 10 says this. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. You enter through Jesus, the only way. And when you've done that, here are the promises. You are saved from eternal condemnation. You are saved from perishing. And you are saved into eternal life. And there's more. We will come in and go out. We will find pasture. Jesus is the entry point for every good thing. We come into his grace, grace upon grace, pouring over our lives. His provision, his presence. We hear his voice to go in, to go deeper in God, to go deeper with Jesus, to know that more constantly tomorrow than we know today. Jesus is the gateway to the Father, the pasture, feeding us, feeding on Jesus, feeding on himself, not on the things of him, not on the things of Jesus, but on Jesus himself. That we might have communion with God through Jesus. And it says to go in and go, to come in and go out. To go out, perhaps this is a suggestion as we go about our daily lives, whatever that looks like, as we seek to live for him. Through the challenges, through the disappointments, the losses and the joys that come our way. It's a promise of provision, of refreshing, of restoration and rest. And finally, I have come that they, meaning you and me, may have life and life to the full. Life and life to the full. John writes this towards the end of the Bible in 1 John. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have Jesus this morning, you have life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you have Jesus this morning, you have his protection. You have his provision. You have his spiritual nourishment. You have satisfaction. You have purpose. And you have meaning every day of your life through the very ordinary and mundane things we all have to do. We have purpose and meaning through every high and every low that we face. We can go in and find a life dripping with more fullness than we can ever fully know or grasp. There's always more. There's always more with Jesus. Don't be robbed of this fullness. Enter through the living gate. And I wanted to explain a bit more. You know, I said earlier, maybe you're at that point of saying, I want to walk through that gate. I want to know Jesus. And I wanted to explain more than Jesus is the gate and entering that point. Because it's eternal life and it's abundant life. An abundant life is knowing Jesus. We're all pretty clear. It's not on, you know, he's going to give us nice things. That God might bless us like that, but that's not what this is about. Could I get the band up, please? We're gonna take communion together, which I think is a great response for us in the room who've walked through the gate. Jesus has drawn us in through the gate, that we belong to him, that we hear his voice. So we're going to respond to take communion together. And if this morning you know you've never entered through the gate, you don't know Jesus, but today the penny's dropped, something has changed in your heart, you know, oh, I want to know this Jesus, I want to walk through that gate, you can respond by taking communion. And what's going to happen as we take communion, it's two sides here and at the back is gluten free. We can all go and collect communion. We're going to come back together. But if today you're saying, I want to know Jesus for the first time, well, I'm going to be at the front with a small little tray of bread and juice that you can come to sit with me and I'll tell you a little bit more about Jesus. And you can respond by taking communion for the first time, saying, I'm in for Jesus. I want him to change my life. I want to go your way, Jesus. So that's for you. And it won't look too difficult because everyone's moving. And for the rest of us, we're reminding ourselves we are his sheep. We belong to Jesus. He is our shepherd. And maybe it's a moment to reflect on whether I'm close enough to hear his voice. You've gone through the gate, but maybe his voice is muffled or it's distant or it's just a memory because you're not into the word as much as you would like to be, or you're just not hearing him through the Holy Spirit. And communion is an invitation to participate, to commune with God through Jesus. And it's a celebration. I belong to you, God, through Jesus. You called me by name and you've made a way through Jesus. He is the gate. So I come with joy this morning.